Why don't you turn to Joshua chapter 1? Just as we're getting ready, Barbara and I had a wonderful vacation. We went to Prince Edward Island, Nova Scotia, and we were gone for 12 or 13 days and put 3,000 miles on the car. We got enthralled by this bridge. It's an 8-mile bridge that goes from New Brunswick to Prince Edward Island. And it's the largest bridge over water that freezes. And it was $1 billion to build. And we got on the bridge and no one didn't know anything about it and just kept driving and driving and driving. And never it was almost a bridge never ended, you know. But when we got there, we were really enthralled with this bridge and found out that the bridge actually has these cones that are right at the surface. And during the winter, every 6 hours, these cones break up the ice so that the bridge isn't damaged. Don't ask me how that's done. I'm not an engineer. Can't even think about it. But it was just totally amazing. And if you ever want to go to Halifax, we have a great spot for you to stay. So let us know. We found a great spot for us to stay at a bed and breakfast. I'm not a bed and breakfast person, but this place. I walked in the place and said to Barbara, this is too good for us. This is amazing. It was amazing. So we had, not too good for her or anything. Maybe for me. But for her. All right, Lord, I thank you tonight that we continue to push along through the book of Joshua and begin to bring this crossing over to an end as we get into part 4 tonight, and just pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. I want to take a minute, since it's been a little while since I've done this, just to go over a couple of main points before we move on to anything new. I have three things I want to just review with you. In chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, I said that the main point was to be found in... back in the book of Numbers, in 13 and 14, that before you cross over is where you actually make a decision that you're going to cross over. The Israelites in Numbers 13 and 14 did not decided they didn't really like the report of the spies, and that kept them from crossing over. So crossing over actually begins long before you hit the Jordan River. There are opportunities for you to cross over or to get your heart ready to cross over. And if your heart's not ready to cross over, the Lord won't let you. Secondly, in the book of Joshua chapter 1 in verse 13, it says, remember that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, the Lord your God has given you a place of rest. He has given you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may remain here in the land of Moses, the land Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan. But your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest as he has given you rest. One of the main purposes of crossing over is that God wants us to enter into his rest. It was very clear here as he's talking to the 2.5 tribes. And we did indicate the fact that in Psalm 95, verse 11, he writes, so in my anger I took an oath that they would never enter into my place of rest. God has a place of rest for us, and that's when we cross over into what God has for us. And we need to prepare our hearts to cross over. And we're going to really, tonight we actually do the crossing over tonight. But it's so important that we understand that's God's purpose for us, to enter into God's rest. The third thing is we got into chapter 2 and we talked about Rahab. And the point I want to make about Rahab is in verses 8 to 11, what I think is the main point. You may differ, that's okay. But talk to Al, get your theology right, I don't know. But anyways, verse 8 is, it says this, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you the land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we heard about the Lord making a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Shiloh and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. That's the fear and dread anointing. And that's what I think is the main point of that chapter. Point being that That is, they were in fear for 40 years. She goes back in the story and says, we heard 40 years ago what you did when you crossed the Red Sea, and we've been in fear ever since. Didn't happen yesterday. They've been in fear for 40 years. And the people of Israel, the mass of people, were not going away. They were there to get the land. So when we move with the Lord, God, and you're going to see it again tonight, God makes our enemies afraid of us. Not because of the power that I have or that you have, but because of our relationship with him and the mighty works that he does, the enemy is afraid of us in our relationship with the Lord. So now we're going to go into chapter 3. As I've been telling my church, I really wanted to finish this month because the new year's coming, and I feel like, you know, I've been doing this for a while. So I really, maybe in November if I come back, maybe we'll finish it up. I've really got to kind of bring this to an end. It's the end of the year. I'm kind of at that point where I feel like, okay, Lord, we need to finish this. Let's take a look at verse 4, okay? The next morning, Joshua calls the Israelites, and they have a little conversation. But in verse 4, it says, since you have never traveled this way before, they, the priests and the ark, will guide you. You've never come this way before. In every new season, this is a true statement. Every new season is a time of transition. Every new season is leaving something behind and moving into what God has. And you've never walked that way before. If it's a new season, God is bringing you into a new place. So crossing over involves going into a new place. Verse 9. Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girshites, the Amorites, the Jezebites, and every other right there is ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. All the time, but especially in times of crossing over, a godly leader, and here's a principle, a godly leader will focus the eyes and hearts of their people on the Lord and his greatness. Amen. The new generation had already experienced the manna. They had already experienced the fact that their clothes never wore out and they never had to go shopping. You know, they had experienced all this. But now it was time. It was time for them, and Joshua was saying, your focus is on the Lord. That's what a good leader will do. Verse 14. So the people left the camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were traveling the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing the banks, but as soon as their feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point backed up a great distance away to a town called Adam, which is near Zarephath, and the water below that point flowed to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. This is one of those scenes when I get to heaven, I can't wait to get into the movie room and see this actually taking place. You know, I can't even put this in my mind what this had to look like that day. You know, you've got a million people or more having to cross this river. And according to the word, they had to stay a good half a mile away from the ark. So, I mean, there's a lot of space here, you know. And imagine, I mean, you've been to a sporting event with like 70,000 people. And when they leave, that's a mass of humanity, right? So imagine a million or more people really having to cross this river. I mean, it's dry and all that, but still, you've got a million people just having to cross this. To me, it's one of those kind of things like, okay, I can't wait to see this, you know? How long did it take? How long did it really take them to cross the river? You know, did they cross by tribes? And they had to stay a certain distance from the ark. And the river itself was at flood stage. And the river is normally 70 feet wide, give or take. It's half a mile, whatever. And the river's flowing. There's debris going through the river. Did they have to walk around the debris? What happened? What did it really look like? You know? But, you know, it's just one of those kind of deals. I just look at this and just think about this and say, that's amazing, you know? Now, for the Israelites and the new generation, what I call them the new generation, this was their first test of faith. They had the manna and they saw the clothes. But I would say to you that the manna and the clothes were not really a test of faith. Maybe my theology is wrong, but I'll tell you why. This was God's provision for them. You could sin and God would still give you the manna and the food. This was just God saying, I'm going to preserve you here until you're ready to cross over. But they now had come to the point where their faith made the difference. This is a place where now their faith was extremely important. They were an untried group of people growing up in the wilderness. Now here's the application. Have you questioned God before you were called to step in the water? When God calls you to do something, to cross over, have you ever questioned God about that? We all have. I know we all have. You know? And the thing about it is, crossing over is an emotional thing. It really is. It's an emotional thing. I was thinking about this last night, you know? Do you remember your first tests of faith? What about the first time you had a job interview? Or the first day at a new job? Or I think of Peter walking on the water for the first time. You know? Those are all emotional times. This is their first real big test of faith. I wonder how many of them slept that night. Really? I mean, Joshua says we're crossing tomorrow, the river's going to go back. I wonder what they thought if you were really there, if you were among the million people that were there. And I suspect the mothers probably slept well because the kids were, you know, kept them busy. But I mean, I wonder what the warriors thought. How anxious were they to get across? You know, like I said, if you have a job interview, do you get a good night's sleep the night before? First day before the job, do you sleep really well the night before? See, wonder what they did that night. It's an exhilarating moment to leave the past behind and walk into something new. And you don't always get the best night's sleep the night before. But that's okay. One of the things I wanted to talk about before I go any farther is I want us to take a look at the Red Sea crossing and the Jordan River crossing and compare them. Okay? Oh, did I forget something? Oh, yeah, I did. Let me just cover one more thing before I do that. I thought so. verse 14, we read, says that the people, that the ark went first. Okay? Don't cross over without the ark. Okay? You'll drown. If God's not in it, you know, you're going to drown. And then it says it rolled it all the way back to Adam. And we've heard all of those sermons about, you know, the picture of Christ being the second Adam and taking away our sins and guilt and shame and all that stuff from Adam. And I mean, we all know that. But the water backed up to Adam, and the people crossed near Jericho, and the water on the other way, on the other side, on the left side, went down to the Dead Sea. Now, I want you to picture this. The Lord showed me this yesterday. And I'm going to take some liberty here, and you may agree or disagree with me, but this is what I saw. They didn't see the water. Now, I go back and think about the good old movie, you know, with Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and the big walls of water and everybody's walking through them, right? When I see this particular picture in my mind, the water's gone back 10, 20 miles. It's empty. You can't see the water, okay? It's just dry land. That water's up to Adam, okay? And I said to the Lord, that's really interesting. And I asked the Lord what that meant. And this is what I feel like he told me. when they crossed the Red Sea, the water was their sin. It was their hindrance. They could see it. But when they crossed the Jordan River and it rolled all the way back to Adam, God said, I've taken away your sin. And there's a difference. God said, you can't see the water because I've taken care of it. So, the point being, our sins are washed away and you don't see them. Now I'll do this. Now I want to talk about the Red Sea and the Jordan River and the crossings. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were being chased by Pharaoh. When they crossed the Jordan, they were anxious to get across. When they crossed the Red Sea, it was defensive. When they crossed the Jordan, it was offensive. It was to take the land. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were led by one man. Again, from the movie, Moses lives up the stick and the water goes. You know, one man. But when they crossed the Jordan, it was the ark and the priests. And when they crossed the Red Sea, they could see the water. And in the Jordan, they couldn't. The thing about this is, and it's important, and you could probably miss this completely, but having the ark and the priests stop the water is a significant thing because it's a picture of us realizing that in the New Testament, it's the priesthood of all the believers to accomplish God's purpose, not one man. While a single man may have a profound impact, it is the multitude of ministers and ministries carrying the presence of God to bring us to maturity. And this is a point you could read through the story and never see it. But it's important that we understand it's the presence and the ministry of the people, you and I together, helping each other to grow into what God has for us and getting us to cross the river and getting us into that promised land and into our destiny. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. So they go in, and Joshua says to them, take one man from each tribe, grab a stone, and we're going to build a memorial when we get over to Gilgal. Verse 6 says, we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And you will tell them that they remind us that the Jordan stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Okay? Back in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there are two sections that I want to read to you. This is Moses talking. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it says this. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you are on the road, when you go to bed, when you get up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's verses 6 to 9. And then verses 20 to 25 is this, in the same chapter. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of your laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord has commanded us today? Then you will tell them, when we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land, and he swore to give to our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all his decrees and fear him so we can continue to bless and preserve our lives as we have done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands of the Lord our God has given us. The Jewish people were firm believers in teaching their children and the next generation God's words and God's ways. These altars and memorials would be a constant reminder to the nation of God's care, man's sinfulness, and the wasted 40 years in the desert. Now, it was no small task. I'm sure these were not little pebbles. I'm sure these were some pretty good-sized boulders. And when you read the scripture, they said they were to carry them to where they camped that night, which was at Gilgal. That was 8 miles away. It wasn't exactly, we'll carry it from here to the back wall. And they were not, I'm sure they couldn't be small stones, you know. And you read that in verses 8, 19, and 21 to 24. This is in chapter 4. But in 21 to 24, I just want to read it. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? You will tell them. This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the river before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you crossed, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until all crossed over. We did this so that all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and you might fear the Lord your God. That you might fear the Lord your God. God does his miraculous thing so you and I will be in awe of him. Amen. And caused, of course, the Canaanites to be afraid also. But there's one last point before I go on to chapter 5. It's always kind of been an interesting thing to me. If you go look at verse 9, it's where Joshua goes in the middle of the water and he builds his own little monument. So Joshua set up a pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And there they were to this day. I wondered why he did that. I really have wondered about that. The Bible doesn't indicate God told him to do so. It doesn't say that God rebuked him for doing it. So I've tried to do some research on this. And some say it's a picture of our life being buried with Christ and rising to new life. Under normal circumstances, the Jordan River would be, like I said, 70 feet possibly, and not very deep. So you could wade across it, and if the stones were big enough, you could possibly see the stones come out of the water. But I have a different take on this. I think this is a reminder of saying, there's no going back from where we came. This is the point where the ark was, and it's here to remind us where it is, and we're not going back. We're going forward. I may take a little liberty here, but that's what I think. I think those stones, one of the reasons was, it's our point of saying, we aren't turning back. If you're going to cross over and do what God's going to say, there's a point where you have to say, I'm not going back. I have to keep going forward. Excuse me. Applications here. A couple things I want to say. Once you cross over, you can't go back. Number two, you need to tell your family and your friends what God has done for you. Educate them. Yes. Thirdly, make your own monument. Doesn't necessarily have to be out of stones, you know. But someplace you have to put a place where you can remind you of God's grace and God's goodness. It really is important. There are three applications I take out of that chapter, which I feel like I need to give you tonight. Chapter 5, and this is where we're going to end tonight. I'm not going to do the whole chapter because I'm going to save Jericho. If I come, we'll come back in November, hopefully, and go from there. But in chapter 5, the events that took place here took about 10 days, my guess. And if you take a look at this, there's 6 days to march around Jericho. They get circumcised, so there's time to get healed from the circumcision. They have to have a Passover. So it's really 2 weeks after they cross the Jordan River before they really have their first victory. Now, Gilgal, where their camp was about 2 miles from Jericho. And the walls of Jericho are pretty big, so you kind of know that people in Jericho knew what was going on. This was not done, you know, in a closet. They all knew what was going on. But let's take a look at this. You know, let's take a look at verse 1. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived among the the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross over. They lost heart, were paralyzed with fear because of them. There's the fear and dread anointing the second time. Not once, but twice in the first five chapters, God says they were afraid of you. Lord, help us to put that in our heart. I need that in my heart to understand that point. That when I'm right with the Lord, the enemy's afraid of me. That's really, I mean, that's how we live our life. And the thing about it is, these are all untrained, untested warriors. They have never fought a battle. All they've done is eat manna and have not had their clothes wear out. Seriously, they have never fought a war. And experience is a great teacher. And they didn't have any of it. But the enemy was afraid of them because of the power of God. So when we cross over, we have to expect that. Verses 2 to 8 is all about the circumcision. They all get circumcised. I don't want to really read all of that. But let me just say this much. You can read it. I mean, you can read it all. It's all there. But here's the point. Circumcision was a necessary act to restore the covenant. You'll read in there that no one got circumcised in the wilderness. They had to restore the covenant with God. And so they got circumcised. Israel was the only nation having the privilege of having a covenant with God. And they needed to have that covenant restored. So when we cross over, it's not a bad idea to kind of refresh your covenant with God as you cross over. Verse 9 is critical. Then the Lord said to Moses, after they were circumcised, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. So this place was called Gilgal to this day, which means the place of rolling. I have rolled away the shame of your slavery. Romans 6 says we're no longer slaves to sin. I want to take some license here if I could for a minute. When you read the story of them leaving Israel and coming through the desert, there were times when, let's face it, they got God pretty upset. You know? There was, first of all, the golden calf. And God said to Moses, we can start all over again. We'll put a whole new group of people here. You know, we'll get rid of all these people. Moses interceded for him. At Kadesh Barnea, in Numbers 14, when they didn't like what the spies report, God was willing to get rid of them again. Moses said, no, don't do that. I believe, not only did he roll away the slavery from them in Egypt, but he also kind of rolled away some of their past. And I'm going to talk about that, I think, at the end. But I just think that all of that got taken care of with that circumcision and the renewal of the covenant. They were now qualified to celebrate the Passover. In verse 12, another interesting line happens. Now, no manna appeared on the day that they first ate from the crops of the field, and it never was there again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate the crop of the land. Okay? An all-new generation was now going to not eat manna, but eat the fruit of the land. It was God's promise. This is a land full of milk and honey. There's only one problem. In order to enjoy the fruit of the land, you had to have faith and obedience. Didn't have to do that with the manna, but you had to with the crops in the land. And if you read the book of Judges, you can read how the enemy would come in and take their food because they weren't obedient. So this now was not only in their crossing over, now faith and trust and obedience now becomes critical. Because if you want to put food in your stomach, and you want the crops to go, you got to be obedient. If you want to have success in taking the land, you got to be obedient. The manna had stopped. And let's face it, God never meant us to live on manna all of our life. The book of Hebrews talks about that. God had a better plan for us. This was, for them, a very significant day. Let me bring this to an end here. Number one, are you looking at a Jordan River that's in flood stage and you're wondering how you're going to get across? Maybe some of you are here tonight doing that. Are you feeling like I've never been this way before? Are you letting God lead you across? Understand that this crossing is offensive to get your heritage and to get your promises from God. And this is going to sound funny, but you need to forget your past. God says, I've rolled away your reproach. But you must remember your past. Build a memorial to what God has done. God wants us to diligently seek him, regardless of what it looks like. I thought it was interesting tonight, in our worship tonight. No one can stand against us if God is for us. That pretty much fit into the message tonight. And through the storm, he is Lord of it all. And I thought to myself, that's great. I mean, that fits in exactly with what I want to say tonight. God wants us to diligently seek him as we go across and take a hold of what God has for us. It's all yours.
Father, we thank you that you are leading us into the new season. Lord, we thank you that in the next 2 weeks as we complete this year of 5776, you are connecting us once again with your plan for heaven for each of us individually and corporately. And Lord, we thank you that as you take us into 5777, you are taking us to the place where we will totally trust in you. Lord, we choose in our hearts to cross over into the new, to cross over into the new that you have for us and for the bride of Christ. And Lord, we choose to follow you, the King. Lord, we choose to honor your word, which is our sword. And Lord, as we enter into the year of the sword, we will have a memorial of how you connected heaven to earth in our lives. Lord, how you have prepared us. Lord, let the memorial that you give to each of us cause those around us to say, what is this all about? So that we can introduce them to you. And Lord, show us how to use the sword so that we can war against your enemy that is trying to delay us and deter us from the destiny you have for us. Lord, we thank you that you have the river of your presence at flood stage. And we ask you, Lord, to take us in, totally trusting you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Rob.